Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to be working through the Acts of the Apostles for the next 8 weeks, so do read ahead if you can get the chance. And the aim is to get through the first 8 chapters. That's what we're going to be looking at this term. I really think that Acts is a fantastic read. It's the birth of the church. It tells us about the origins of this current age and time that we're in, the church age. It looks at the origins of this interim period between Jesus leaving and Jesus returning. That's the time frame that we're in today. And just a few preliminaries. Luke is the doctor who wrote it. He's the human author behind the story. This is his sequel work to his gospel work, which he wrote in, which we see in verse 1, that he wrote all about Jesus beginning to do and teach until he was taken up into heaven. So what we're looking at in the next 8 weeks is the sequel to that. Acts is part 2, and it's all about what Jesus continues to do and teach through his Spirit-empowered witnesses. And that's us. We're the ones who are the Spirit-empowered witnesses of the Lord Jesus. So we actually get to be painted into this story. We're in the picture of God's amazing plan of redeeming and restoring this broken creation back to its pristine condition. We're part of that. So it's a good book. We get to play our part, and Acts, like the rest of Scripture, is all God-breathed. It's God's Word. It means that behind Luke the doctor stands God, the divine author. We need to keep that in mind as we're reading as well. When we read from this book, we're listening to what God wants us to listen to. As we wrestle with the truths that are here in this book, we are wrestling with what God wants us to understand. And I was trying to think about an illustration for that. I thought, well, it's a bit like maths, actually. God's Word is like a complex maths equation. Only it's way more exciting than maths. Just to clear that up. The numbers that God has given us, if you like, in God's Word are all true. Our aim is actually to work and strive at bringing the meaning from the truth of God's Word to us. And I guess the story carries through. If you get it wrong, it's like getting math problem wrong. You end up all confused and you need to start again. But if you get it right, if you get the truth from God's truth, things start to add up, and no matter how confusing your life is, you're actually able to start to broaden and deepen your appreciation of God and his world and ourselves. So I just thought I'd just throw that out there. Let's pray, and then we'll ask God to help us to get the truth from his revealed truth, and then we'll get to work. Heavenly Father, thanks for giving us your word, which is truth. Thanks that it contains the words of eternal life. Thanks that in studying this book, there is profit and value and gain. Lord, from the truth of your word, now may we, by the power of your Spirit, gain wisdom and understanding and profit to point to the point of being able to be fully equipped to apply your truth properly, so that we may be less confused about our life, less confused about its meaning and purpose and direction. So help us, we pray, Lord, for Christ's sake, for your glory and for our good. Amen. Okay, here's some global, world-famous icons. Most of them you'll know. Probably all of them you will know because they're internationally recognised. So here we go. First one, you know what that is, don't you? It's the Statue of Liberty, isn't it? Yep, on the island, on Liberty Island in New York City. It really is a national monument. It's recognised as the universal witness to the concept of freedom and democracy. So you got that one. Number two, you recognise that. The Areopagus of Athens. And what does it do? It stands as a witness to the ancient Greek world. This is the classic period, the classical period of Hellenistic civilization. There it stands as a witness. Number three, famous Great Wall of China. What an amazing landmark. It is actually the most celebrated symbol of China. And it stands as a historical witness to the futility and cruelty of the first emperor's political and military ambitions. It also stands to keep the rabbits out, I believe. I'm not sure. You can Google it. Number four, yes, is Stonehenge. This is probably the world's most famous prehistoric monument. And really, it stands as a perplexing witness to this prehistoric civilization that we almost know nothing about. Okay, last one. You'll recognise that. The Flavian Amphitheatre. And it is an iconic symbol, and it stands as a witness to the civilization of the Imperial Roman Empire. So there you have it, 5 internationally recognized world-famous landmarks. Each one of them, in their own unique way, actually bear witness to the era in which they were created and the purpose for which they were created. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and have a look at what Jesus says about his followers. And we read there that we stand as his internationally recognized global witnesses. Acts 1, 8. It's on the screen. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's what we're going to be unpacking today, the fact that we are the witnesses for the Lord Jesus. 2,000 years ago, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, Jesus sets the ground rules for this church era in which we live. From his leaving our planet until he returns at the end of the age, Jesus tells us that our purpose and our function will be to be his global witnesses. We're going to be empowered by his Holy Spirit. And our role is primarily a state of being rather than an act of doing. Primarily, we are made his witnesses by grace through faith, which is the gift that he's given to us. And we are to stand as his witnesses. We are to stand as witnesses for the Lord Jesus, in riches, in poverty, in sickness, in health, for better or for worse, as long as we all shall live. That's what Christianity is about. We stand as a testimony to the Lord Jesus, to his saving work, to his transforming power, and we are living witnesses to the Lordship and to the kingship of King Jesus. So let's fill that out a bit. How is King Jesus the king, and where and what is this kingdom thing that we keep going on about? Well, that's what's recorded actually in the first book that Luke wrote. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. The Gospel of Luke is book 1. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. We're told that in verse 3 of Acts 1. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about what? About the kingdom of God. And the disciples asked, verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Calvin says there's more errors in that statement than there are words. They're thinking local, they're thinking national, and they're thinking immediate. And Jesus' answer gets them to think a whole lot bigger than that. God's kingdom is universal, it is international, and it is eternal. And it's going to come in gradually, not instantly. The kingdom of God is the rule of God over his creation in this perfect peace and harmony and joy and satisfaction. The kingdom of God contains the new heavens and the new earth. It is populated by perfect and everlasting people. The kingdom of God has Jesus as the king, and it is open to us through repentance of our sins and faith in his sacrifice. And the reality of this kingdom of God is grounded in the historical death and physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's all book 1. Jesus demonstrates his kingship and the coming kingdom's power in book 1. Read through Luke's gospel. He heals the sick and the maimed. He restores sight to blind people and hearing to deaf people. He controls the destructive forces of nature in the wind and the waves. He drives off demonic and oppressive forces of evil, and he sets possessed people free. He provides food in abundance for countless people. Jesus, in his teaching and his action, is actually revealing the possibility and the potential of this coming kingdom of God. And he keeps on harping on about it. You read through the Gospels, Jesus is always talking about this kingdom of God, this reign of righteousness, this eternal, new and destructible heaven and earth. And it's real. It's real because someone took the full and awful curse of God on human sin and rebellion. See, it's our rebellion that brought down God's curse of death and destruction and punishment onto the created cosmos. The price of restoration was this payment to God of a sin-bearing death. Someone who had to take the heat for us, and that someone, of course, is Jesus. He paid that price. He bled and he died, bearing the curse of God on the cross. Jesus wore the full extent of God's pronounced punishment for human rebellion. He paid the cost. He paid the price. And he paved the way for the possibility of this kingdom of God to be a reality for each one of us. So it's a bit like getting dessert at our home, only it's way more serious. Dessert at our home, the rule at our place is you have to get your veggies down before you get dessert. If you don't eat your veggies, it is impossible to get dessert at our place. But when the veggies are gone, the dessert can be enjoyed. Now, the everlasting dessert of peace and happiness in the kingdom of God is only possible with the removal of sin-cursed veggies of death. That's the only way you can get it. Now, we could never get to dessert. We could never get to God's peace and kingdom because the veggies always killed us. Jesus came and Jesus eats the veggies for us. And he dies for us. And now we can enjoy the eternal dessert of peace and happiness with the kingdom of God. So Jesus did that for us. And that's what Luke reminds us of in verse 1. He says, "In my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So that's what you read in part one. Luke's gospel is about Jesus proclaiming the kingdom, demonstrating the brilliance of that and hope and potential of that fantastic kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth, and recording the horrific punishment that Jesus took in order for that to be possible. The punishment of Jesus suffering and dying to take the curse to pay for our sin. And then Jesus rises again. After death, he comes back to life, and everything that we believe and everything that we hope for hinges on the historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. See, our faith rests on historical facts. The reality of the kingdom of God is set in historical, reliable, accessible, credible, truthful eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts written by people who were handpicked by Jesus for the job, the apostles of Jesus. 3 days after his gruesome and bloody death at the hands of Roman executioners, Jesus appears alive and real to these handpicked apostles. He's not a ghostly phantom like the UFO photos taken by crackpots. He's real. For 6 weeks after his resurrection, he appears to his apostles and disciples. He convinces them with many proofs that he's alive and well. And surprise, surprise, he talks about what? He talks about the reality of the kingdom of God. Interesting, isn't it? If you got beaten up by a bunch of thugs and lived to tell the tale, you wouldn't be talking about something obscure. You'd be talking about retaliation and how to get the perpetrators for their crime. Well, Jesus goes through death at the hands of a bunch of thugs. He's not talking about them at all. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he does that because that is why he died. He died so that we could enjoy living in this eternal kingdom of God. Jesus died so that we could have it free of charge and forever. Now, that's a good deal, and it is real. And this is what we are to be witnesses of. Jesus goes on and says, "You shall be my witnesses." This is what we are to be witnesses of. His death and resurrection, and this eternal reign of righteousness is now a possibility for those who repent and believe. Now, if we want more on the shape of the kingdom of God, then it's worth going to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is given a vision. And in 7:13, I'll just throw it up on the screen because it shows us what this kingdom of God is like. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, everything about this kingdom is a surprise. Its growth happens through the witness of believers, not through political might, not through military force. Spirit-empowered witnesses will cover the globe, bearing testimony to the truth about Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses, just as the ordinary original 12 apostles were his witnesses. They were a motley bunch, so are we. Mixed ages and abilities and backgrounds, but all chosen and precious to God. With this one purpose, we are all his witnesses. Now, when we think about being a witness to Jesus, I want us to think about being who we are more than what we do. I want us to think of witnessing as who we are, not what we do so much. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "You shall be my witnesses." Jesus doesn't say, "You shall do witnessing." He says, "You shall be my witnesses." And I want us to get this because I think too many of us as Christians think of witnessing in along the JW line. JWs get dolled up in their best dress and they traipse around the suburbs, knocking on doors, doing the witnessing thing. And I think we tend to see witnessing like that, and we shouldn't. The Mormons do the same in their black suits. And every convert they make tragically becomes twice as much a child of hell than they are themselves, says Jesus. So Christian witnessing is not so much what we do, it's actually what we have been made by the Spirit. It's who we are. Back in Genesis 31, there's an interesting story between Jacob and Laban. You might know the story. Jacob and Laban, they fall out with each other. They have a big disagreement, and Jacob runs away, and Laban chases him, and Laban would have killed him, except for God stepped in and told Laban he couldn't touch Jacob. So when Laban catches up with Jacob, they have a big powwow and talk about things, and then what they do, they set up a big pile of stones. They collect all the rocks from the local area, and they make this big pile of stones, and they give the pile of stones a name. And the interesting thing is, Laban says, about talking about these rocks, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." The rocks are made into a witness between the two men. They stand there as a witness. Rocks. They're a witness. That's how we need to see ourselves as witnesses of the Lord Jesus. We are made this way by God. We are made into witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. It's not what we do, it's actually who we are. When you think of being a witness, is that how you think of yourself? That's who you are if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. We don't grab our witness cap at the front door on Saturday mornings and go wandering around doing the witnessing thing. Rather, the Spirit of God makes us witnesses of the Lord Jesus and we remain in that capacity 24/7. There's no clocking off. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. And it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it tells us, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, there is a difference between us and rocks. We happen to be living. Rocks are dead. So we are living witnesses. We are made that way by the Lord, by the power of the Lord's Spirit. But we're not like rocks. We are living witnesses. That means that there is a difference. We should say and do things. But if we understand our witnessing to be more a state of being than an act of doing, it really should change the way we live. Because it means no matter what your circumstances are, you are a witness to Christ in that situation. No matter what your circumstances are, you're a witness to Christ in that situation. Your purpose is to witness to Christ in your life circumstances. So Glenn prayed about before about us needing, you know, working at paying, getting money in order to put food on the table. But as a Christian witness, we can trust the Lord to enable us to continue to be a witness for Christ whether we have food or not. And we spend a lot of time protecting our children and keeping them from danger and so forth. And that's good, and we should do so. But as Christian witnesses, even if they were to be harmed or maimed, We can trust the Lord to give us the capacity to continue to be a witness in whatever situation we happen to be in. Whether we wind up in a wheelchair, whether we're in a nursing home, whatever position we're in, we are witnesses to Christ. And Christ followers, by our living and speaking, are to be telling others of what Jesus achieved in his first coming, and we are to be encouraging and urging them to repent and believe in preparation for his second coming. We witness to what he did in his first coming, and we encourage people to get ready for his second coming. This is a gradual global expansion of witnessing, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus. And we're to maintain that no matter what our circumstances. So are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? Question number one, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? If you're answering yes to that, then you have been made a witness by his Spirit. The question we should be asking each other is then, are you witnessing? Rather, it should be, do those around you recognise you as a witness of the Lord Jesus? That's the better question. Are people that are connected with you recognising you as a witness of the Lord Jesus? Is that what you are? Well, it is what you are, but are you recognised for who you are? So there's a very sobering message in Mark's Gospel that sort of pulls this together for us. It says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. It is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. It's sobering, but it's pretty straightforward, really. You are witnesses for the Lord. Now, there'll be times when you could be dragged before governors and kings for the sake of Christ, and you're to continue to just be witnesses. Not so stressed about what you do, but continue to be who you are. That's the focus of what we do as Christians. All around our Australia, you'll notice that there's big things. There's hundreds of them. There's the big banana. You'll know all of these ones. You know, the big prawn, the big gumboot, that's in Tully. Has anyone been there? Yeah. I saw the show of them making that. Boy, the fight over between the architect and the engineer over how to get that frog leg to look right. And it doesn't, does it? Looks all wrong. Big things all around Australia. I like this one. That's in 8 Mile Plains. Has anyone seen that one? Big redback spider on the toilet. All around Australia, there are these big things. They're everywhere. And I think that is a very good illustration of the way Christians in this world are to work. We are all over the place. Christians are witnesses all over the world. Some of them are very well known. You may have heard of John Piper. He's got global recognition. And some of them are not so well known. Anna's mission update was very interesting. A whole lot of photos of people who are witnesses to Christ in different areas of the globe. And we could go through and we could put photos of each one of you up on the screen. And you are a witness for Christ. And all around the globe, that's what we are to be. Witnesses of Christ, living our lives for his glory and his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Acts. We thank you, Lord, for the way that it does talk about how we are to be your witnesses in this world. We thank you that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, have made us into living witnesses for you. And we pray, Lord, that regardless of our circumstances, we will do that, that we will continue to rely on your Holy Spirit to give us the words to say and the right way to behave in every situation, so we can be drawing people to the truth of the Lord Jesus and preparing them and urging them to repent and believe before he returns and winds this world up. In Jesus' name, amen.